live in an hour where God is wanting to just do such a work in us. And in gatherings like this girlfriends get together, this is where God is just joining us together to do life hand in hand and to pray with each other and to have fun together and to raise our kids together and to be nannas together and to let the generations come together. And I believe that we are very integral part of that link in seeing this whole earth really healed through the love of Jesus. And so I stand here today. My life has been totally transformed by Jesus Christ. You know, there would be hardly a day goes by when I still don't pinch myself and say, Lord, how come your love came down and touched little old me? I'll tell you a little bit about that soon, but I just want to say that, like, God has just brought you to a most amazing house. And I believe with all my heart that healing and wholeness comes as we connect our house to the house of God. And we as mums and nannas and daughters, we are, like, really important to keep that, to keep our feet tracking to the house of God. And, you know, if you don't remember anything that I share today, but I know you will, by the Holy Spirit. Just remember, when things get tough and you think, I just can't go anymore, just get your feet and come to the house of the Lord. Just get in somebody's bus or car or, you know, get on the bus or get in the car and say, you know what? Even though this is happening in my world, I'm going to get myself down to girlfriends this week. I'm going to come and I'm going to hear the word of God. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to allow His Spirit to just come upon me and speak to me through His Word. And, you know, where you need healing, I know God's going to touch you and heal you. And where you need a word to lift you up and to help you, might be going through all sorts of stuff with your families. I guarantee, I know it, because I'm a woman. And, you know, we're always carrying the burden of our families or marriages or lack thereof. And so I want to just say thank you for coming today. It's just a joy. This was like out of the blue. My husband and I, how many of you were at service last night? Isn't he fabulous? Isn't he wonderful? You're going to hear a little bit about our story in a minute. But we've been at a conference of our C3. So we have churches across, you know, across the regions of the world, and we're called C3 Church, which the C and the 3 used to stand for Christian City Church, but that was too much of a mouthful, so we just shortened it to C3 Church. We've always had a vision to plant churches in the western cities of the world. You know, and some people go out into rural, and now we do have lots of churches in Africa and South America and Indonesia and way in the back blocks of northern Uganda, we have churches. But initially, the Lord said, plant 10 churches in 10 major cities of the world. And we thought, that's going to take a lifetime. But, you know, He tricked us. Because once we'd fulfilled that and we'd raised up and sent out pastors into those 10 cities, He expanded the vision. And so now, until 2020, our dream is to, okay, so when I say plant churches, I mean, like, to plant this, what we're doing here today with Pastor Deb and Jim, to reproduce great churches where life and the river of God flows all over the world. Because, you know, it's not only in rural areas that people need Jesus, right? It's us who live in the cities, who come under a different kind of pressure when we live in the cities. So that's kind of in a nutshell what we do, but that's what we do is not who we are. And I want to share today my heart with you as a woman and as a mum. I'm the mum, Phil and I are the parents of 3 adult children. Our eldest is Rebecca. She's just turned 39. I know you can't believe I've got a child that old, but anyway, I was a child bride, but I'll tell you about that soon. And she's married to Matt. We have 2 gorgeous grandsons, Finn and Sonny, and they're just like 6 and 4. And then we have 2 sons, Daniel. Daniel's our eldest, a son, and he lives in LA and with his wife, and they're music producers in the secular market. They've lived there for 12 years, 11 years. This is their 11th year and they're doing really well. And our youngest boy, Joseph, about a year ago moved to Los Angeles. He's also a singer, songwriter, blah-de-blah. You know, we've got the creative edge. So, you know, if I lose my way in this message, you'll know why. Oh, she's just one of those arty blondes who's lost her way in the message. But thank God for the Holy Spirit, right? He brings us back on track. And so Joe moved to Los Angeles in a year, and I'm going to see them all, stay with them for a few days from tomorrow. And then we have a church in NoHo in North Hollywood, and I'm going to be speaking there on Sunday night. And so that's a little bit about my family. Phil and I celebrated 40 years of marriage this last August. But today I have a secret to share with you. That even though I have three grown adult children on earth, just like you, I had a secret in my heart of a lost child. And many years ago, as I was preparing for a women's conference, the same women's conference we have annually, although like you, we didn't have it last year. We gave everybody a break and said, let's just give it a break. Let's see what God wants to do in the future. But this conference was called Supernatural. And I was just seeking God as to what I would share. And at that conference, the story that I'm going to share with you today, he asked me to be very brave and tell the girls that were at the conference. And I was just staggered. Like, I think, I'm not sure what the stats are here in America, but I know across Australia and New Zealand, one in three or four women in their lifetime will suffer the loss of a child or a baby. In the womb, stillbirth, she will suffer a termination, whether it's been of her own choice or whether it's something that's kind of been forced upon her, there was no choice. Accident, a child that's born with a deformed and doesn't live long, or accident. Like since I shared this story, I've had thousands and thousands of women write to me and thank me for the healing that they received as I shared this story. So a year after that conference, because of this incredible outpouring of first of all grief, but then healing, I wrote this little book called Jessie, Found in Heaven. And it's available out there today for you, along with... So my husband's an artist. I think if you were there last night, you would have realized that. He looks a bit arty too. And to go with the book, and for everybody that can you, is that the right way? Can you see that? Can you see? It's okay, so you'll understand what this represents as I just get into my message today. It's an angel holding a baby. And I made these scarves because I wanted women and myself to have something to remind me of what God has promised those of us who have lost children. And this story I'm going to be sharing out of my book and also just, you know, from my notes, etc. But I'll be quoting quite a bit from the book. And it comes with, for those of you who have got, computers, it's got a CD-ROM in the back of it that comes with the book, and you can just put it into a computer. And at this stage, it's only in English and Cantonese. We'll have to get it done in Spanish. So that, yeah, that would be good. And then you can just listen to what I've written in the book about us. And I just know, I know it's a bit of a shock. I thought, oh, Holy Spirit. And when Deb asked me to come, I just said, Lord, what? And immediately I saw the front of my book, Jessie Found in Heaven. And I know that today, by the power of the Holy Spirit and through what I share, that God is going to do an incredible healing and open up your eyes to see. That's my prayer. That is my prayer, that as I share this story of our son Jessie, that the Lord will do for you what he did for me, that he will open up your eyes and you will see and be healed as I've been healed. So one woman wrote to me and she said this: thank you for opening up a door to a room that has been closed for many years. People talk about assault, drug abuse, marital problems, and war. But nobody speaks of the tiny little souls left, lost, too small to hug and too small to say goodbye to. They are but a whisper on our breath, not forgotten, but rarely mentioned or acknowledged. You know, today I'm only sharing this story because I know we serve a loving, caring God who wants nothing more than to see our hearts healed and to open up us to see what we cannot see in the supernatural. Like, I don't know about you, but I have always been fascinated by the supernatural. And even before I was a Christian, I was drawn into the world of the unseen because I wanted to know what was out there. It was like a search that many of us, if you were alive in the 60s, have I got any 60s chicks that went on that search? Yeah, man, make love, not war. I think Pastor Deb knows what I'm talking about. So I was always crossing into the realm of the supernatural, but I was kind of in the wrong direction. But God is so gracious, and He loves us so much that He will guide us and show us things that we could not dream about. So my first scripture today is Jeremiah 29:11, and it says this: "For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." It's either the Message or the Living Bible, it says this: "I know what I am doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not abandon you. Plans to give you the future that you hope or dream of." Isn't that awesome? And in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, it says this: "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." But the most incredible message that I feel that the Holy Spirit wants illuminated to me, and I want to break it down for you today, is in Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16 from the Message paraphrase. "Oh yes, you shaped me first inside, oh good, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God, you're breathtaking. Body and soul, I am marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made, bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life all prepared before I'd even lived one day." Well, really what set off this message in my heart was I received a gift from my husband, Phil, so wonderful, so delicate. When I laid eyes on it, the whole earth fell away, and I was floating in another place and another time. Forgive me for being emotional. I don't know what happens, but it just does. I know I'm here for you. I know I'm here for many of you today. This gift opened a door in my heart where Jesse lives. This story is as delicate as the gift itself, and indeed they are one and the same. This is a journey of joy through sorrow, and my prayer for you is this, that as you listen to my story today, a door will open up in your heart, and you will see what I see and be healed. Thank you. I'm such a sook. Okay. This is the happy bit. Okay, in 1971, on the 8th of August, 1971, Phil and I, like, we'd been on this incredible search, you know, for truth. And, Phil, we were into all sorts of dropping all sorts of hallucinogenics and smoking this and whatever, and involved in a lot of the things, you know, that tarot cards and in search of God. We were like real purist hippies, But you know, what happened was, with so many of us, and many of you can relate to this, that, you know, what we thought was walking towards the light suddenly turned into darkness. And what seemed to be angels of light, all of a sudden they turned and became, you know, like when you see movies and you see those dark angels. Seriously, out there in the supernatural, they exist. I'm like, I've seen you, you ugly brute. And so this was happening to us. And in desperation, we rang a friend who was at art college with Phil, who was kind of, I suppose what you'd say was clairvoyant or stuff. And we said, we're just freaking out. Phil's had this terrible nightmare and a thing brushed past us. And we were living together. Like we were just totally, we were totally unsaved even. So we were living together. It was Christchurch, freezing cold in the middle of winter. And Phil woke up and I put the light on and the air was buzzing. You could have cut it with a knife. It was so evil and we were just creeping all over. Phil was covered in sweat and he cried out, Jesus! Okay, he doesn't know why he did that, but he said, oh, this goofy Christian at art college has once said, mate, if you ever get in trouble, just call on the name of Jesus. And it came back to him. You know, what always surprises me was that he didn't cry out Krishnamurti or Buddha or Muhammad, because we were studying all the religions of the world, but Jesus just came up. There's something about the name of Jesus. That name that we just had not discovered. And so he said it and he scrambled around in the bedroom and made a cross out of sticks and it was crazy. It was crazy. So the next day we rang this friend and she said, oh yeah, she said, oh wow, that's heavy, that's heavy. You know, you ought to go to the psychic center, all right? And yeah, exactly, that's what I said. Oh no, I'd already been there. And I was sitting around in chairs, holding fingers, let the love vibes flow. I'm like fun. Like fun, I'm letting the love vibes flow. There was a big fat man in a chair and I thought, he wants more than the love vibes to flow. I'm not coming back. And I said, no, no, no. But the mother of that girl, see, this is how amazing God is. He's got his eye on you and me. He knows everything. He's got it all planned out. You know, I know my plans. I have plans for you, says the Lord, for good, not evil, to give you. And even when we're lost, even though we were so lost, God's love reaches down into a lost life. That's how some of most of us are here today, because we've been rescued, right? So, the mum rings us back and says, I know some people who can really help you. 3 weeks earlier, she'd been supernaturally saved and delivered out of clairvoyancy and all sorts of stuff at a Christian, at this little Assembly of God church in Christchurch. And she said, I know some people who can help you. So, this guy rings up and he says to Phil, hello, I'm the pastor. Phil goes, it's the pastor. I didn't know what a pastor was. I'm from New Zealand, from a farming community. I thought it was a dairy farmer. Pastor, you know, milk the cows, pasture. Went right over my head. And so he said, yes, come down here 10 to 6 on Sunday night. Don't let anything stop you. This is to Phil, because Phil was going to go by himself. And he said, dark forces, the enemy, the devil, may try to stop you and put anything in your way to hinder you from coming. But whatever you do, come. And that little lady will meet you on the steps at 10 to 6. Well, Phil told me that. He said, the devil's going to try and stop us. And I went, I'm coming too. So we had push bikes in those days. And I'm not, and I am ashamed to say that both of them were stolen. Well, we were unsaved. Like, I mean, how... They were just bikes we had picked up, you know. So we're totally unsaved, biking across Christchurch, looking for the devil. Making sure he doesn't get us. We come to this building. We don't even know we're going to a church. We don't know what AOG is. I don't know what a pastor is. This little lady, hello, you must be my daughter's friend, Phil, Chris, yes. And Phil had, oh, you can see, long hair, and mine was a bit longer. He had a beard, but I didn't. My bed, my bed. And listen, we walked into this foyer, and it was, okay, just remember, only two nights before, we'd woken up and the air was buzzing with bad vibes, dark, creepy. We walked in, this tiny little foyer was buzzing like this with light. And Phil squeezed my hand. He said, good vibes, babe. I went, yeah. And in my heart, I said these words, I'm home. And that night, our hearts and eyes and ears were open to the gospel for the first time. And when time came after the preaching, he was gorgeous, a lovely English old pastor, and he talked about Jesus, da-di-da, and we went forward and asked, and Christ came into our life. And they it was awesome, yes! And they were so, oh, this is such an amazing story. So like you, that was like, it was like the olden days, AOG, 1971. Like the hymns were numbers on the wall, right? Wooden pews with the redemption hymnal. How many of you remember that? Red it was. Turned to number, whatever. So that was the choruses, you know. It wasn't any like, you know, let's go down to the house. No, nothing like that. But the power and the presence of God was in that place. It didn't matter. Like, we were like aliens. We were these long-haired aliens in black, right, with little hats on, coming down the front. But they loved us. And so, oh, my goodness, the Holy Spirit just... Nobody told us what not to do. The Holy Spirit told us what to do. And he convicted us about living together. And we went to see the pastor that week, okay? And we were in his little study, and Phil said to him, I've got this word across my mind, I can't get rid of it, fornication. And Pastor Barton, he had the biggest Bible you've ever seen, and he dropped it on the vestry thing, and he went, well, you know, and he said, well, this would be my suggestion. That you part, like you don't sleep together, you figure that out, and then you consider whether you'd like to get married. Like, I mean, this was the 70s. I was 18, Phil was 19. And it was like, I don't know how this happened, but at that moment, Phil turned to me and said, how about it, babe? That was my romantic proposal. No aeroplane, I love you, darling, Chris, in the sky. No roses, no 50 roses or whatever. But hey, you know what? I don't care, because I know a lot of people that went bankrupt to do their wedding and that's not married today. We had nothing. So we got married 3 weeks later, the 28th of August, 1971. And the lady on my next to me is my mum, and can you see how happy she was? She wasn't very happy about it, but she consented, because we both needed our parental consent on a form, because under 21 in New Zealand. So we got just totally born again. And that night that Phil got saved, he was delivered from a spirit of fear. The elders took him out the back and prayed for him, and he said, we're gonna just pray against fear in your life. Let's pray. And he went like this, and they slapped their hands on his head. Come out! But you know what? He got delivered. He had not cried since he was 8. His mother had died of a brain tumor, and since her death, he'd never remembered crying. And as he wept and cried, he got set free and was baptized with the Holy Spirit and spoke in other tongues. Brilliant. So, here we are. Now look, you know, when you're first saved, you're going to save the world. You're going to, like, there's nothing that God cannot do. There's no evil that's going to befall you. There's nothing bad that's going to happen to you because you've got Christ in your life. And that's good. That's right, because, you know, that is right, but it doesn't mean that bad things won't happen to good people. We hadn't learned to traverse, you know, and walk that walk of faith. So we got married, and then we had this dream. We'll just get a big house and all live together. And so we found this big hippie commune house on the Avon River, and kids started to get saved. So this is like the beginning of our youth group. And kids got saved. They were all converted druggies and hippies. One guy there, he's up there somewhere, his nickname in the city was Tony Tripper. He'd dropped over 500 acid trips. He could hardly talk. He couldn't even talk when he got saved. You know, he couldn't put a sentence together. He was so tripped out. But God healed him. Oh, my goodness, the girl over here, she was at training college with me, and she got saved that next week. After we got married, and I, oh, look, it was just a whirlwind. It was just amazing. what God had done for us. And there's one more little picture here of us on a motorbike. Is that there? Oh, here we are. This is the honeymooners. The honeymooners. We got straight into married life. And we just had Monday night meetings in this commune. It was just incredible. And I graduated training college, and I was a kindergarten teacher. So in that new year, August, in the new year, I started this teaching position. And anyway, out of the blue, right, I found out I was pregnant. Like, it was really out of the blue. But we had all these kids that we had in our Christian community, and we were so excited. And all the little old English and Scottish ladies in the church, you know, crocheted and knitted all these fabulous sort of hippie little matinee jackets with little ruby, you know, rosy buds, and dozens of flannel diapers. Are they called diapers? Yeah, you know those, the real ones you have to wash and soak and dump. Lord, thank you for disposable nappies. But they didn't exist, so they were all under the bed, and blankets and little baskets and bassinets and little cot, and all that arrived at the commune. And we were so excited, over the moon, that we were having this little baby, even though it was so early into our marriage. But you know what? Hey, don't we know? Here's the facts of life. If you're married and you're having sex and you're not having any contraceptive, guess what? The chances are, honey. And that's how some of you have got 5 or 6 kids, right? Yeah. I know who you are. So I'm at Kindy, I'm teaching, and I'm on outside duty. It was a Monday. I was really excited because Monday night we had house church, and all these kids would come, and Phil would go around the city, and we'd pick up all these kids, like hitchhikers and hippies and whatever, whoever, from flats to come to our Monday night meeting. Kids were getting saved and filled with the Spirit. It was just like a highlight of the week after Sunday church. Like, we had Sunday morning, Sunday night. Then we had the house church Monday night, and then Tuesday night was the prayer meeting. Oh, it was all amazing. We just thought, oh, everything about being in Jesus is just amazing. And we were over the moon and all that jazz. And so I was at work, and I felt a bit, sort of just began to feel a bit off. And I went to the bathroom, and I just started to, like, spot bleed. And I thought, oh, praise God, thank you, Jesus, everything's fine. You know, like, I had such an innocence. I just had no knowledge, really, of anything could possibly go wrong in my life. And I had the van with me that day, and a big Austin van, and I drove home, and I was still feeling strange. I felt just not myself, like I was almost having an out-of-the-body experience. And I thought, you know what, I'll run a warm bath, and I'll have a rest on the bed before everyone starts arriving for food and fellowship, etc., at about 6 o'clock. As I ran the bath and I went to stand to get into the bath, I began to totally hemorrhage. But, you know, in my mind, I thought, you know, that there was nothing wrong. I just believed that even though this was happening, that I was very sort of untaught. And so many of us are. You know, we're not given skills to prepare us for parenthood or anything going wrong. So, and as a baby Christian, I just believed that everything was going to be all right. And Phil got home, and instead of going out to pick everybody up, somebody else did, and he stayed with me. And he called Pastor Barton and his wife, and they came around, and they prayed for me. By this time, I really was starting to have, like, I didn't even realize it was contractions. I just thought, oh, I've got a bad period. It must be normal to have a bad period when you're pregnant. They didn't say anything to me. This was, I think, the thing. Nobody said anything to me. And this is what's so common. Am I not right? That it's a silent area. And so everyone arrived for house church. And while everyone was worshiping, and like pastor's wife was taking the nappies out from under the bed and putting them in my, you know, between my legs so that I could, the blood was caught and everything. And I kind of was blocking it out because I just went, oh, everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be fine. But everything was not fine. And I went to the doctor, and to my utter surprise, he said these words to me. After a wee while, you're okay. You seem to be all right. You don't need to go into hospital. You seem to have cleared everything out of your system. you can plan to have another child, you know, soon. But that didn't, I don't know, this is what I wrote that I felt in my book. Like most women who lose a baby, I found it a strange and lonely time. No comfort from well-meaning comments like, perhaps there was something wrong with the baby. These were the things that were said to me. Perhaps there was something wrong with the baby. Or maybe it's for the best. And one sweet old man in that church came up to me and he said he had a word from the Lord. Like, this is, honestly, we need to be so careful with what we say. He came up to me with all genuine sincerity and said, the Lord has said to me that the Lord took that baby out of your body to flush your body from the evil of all those drugs that you'd been taking. And I kept all these things in my heart because nothing was said to me. And so I made up my own theory, like so many of us maybe have. We don't know what to do with these griefs. I had a little from dust to dust, you know, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We go back into the dirt and that's it. Like, it's there's nothing else beyond that. And so I put that loss over there, just over there. I put it in a room and closed the door. Went back to work, and a few months later, I did fall pregnant again. And every twinge, everything, I wondered what was going to happen. But the baby grew and kicked, and sure enough. And then Phil said to me, babe, the Lord has told me that our firstborn child is going to be a son. So, like, full term, I'm out here, got my legs up in the stirrups. That's how it was done in those days, 1973, right? 1973 now. And I'm pushing out this baby, and out pops a baby girl. And the doctor says to us, congratulations, Phil and Chris, you've got a baby girl. And Phil went, what? So the doctor and I slapped him. No, we didn't. We slapped him, not the baby. But, of course, that was something in the future for the Lord to reveal to us. And Beck grew. She's gorgeous. There's a little picture of Rebecca there, little. So that's Rebecca. She's 39 now, but she still looks that cute. And then a couple of years later, Daniel, in 1975, we had Daniel. And this is a picture of him, and it's on an album cover he did. I just like that picture. I know you will, because he looks so, you know, hunky. I thought you'd like that. And then, so that all happened in New Zealand. And then when we moved to Australia in 1980, in 1983, like the biggest joy and surprise of our life was that we gave birth to Joseph in 1983, and here he is. He is gorgeous. He still looks like that. And you know what? The loss of the baby was still over there in that room until this particular day. Okay, so I was leaving work, and my friend and I, Helly, we would look after each other. You know, one of us would leave the office and be home to be with the kids at 3 from school. And so I was going home, and Helly worked on reception. This is my dearest friend, came out from New Zealand with her husband and family to plant the church in Sydney with us. So I said, don't worry, Kate can come around to my place, you know. And she said, oh, Chris, she said, somebody's dropped in this video for you. Video, like it was only videos in those days, VHS. And she said, oh, you'll love it, apparently. It's all about heaven and angels and stuff. And I went, cool. Listen to it, watch it while I'm cooking dinner. And so I got home and I put it in the, you know, in the video player, and it was a really old, badly recorded video of Jesse Duplantis, who had this vision and went to heaven. And he's so vibrant, and, you know, he's gorgeous, isn't he? He looks the same. He looks like Moses, I don't know. Maybe it's because he has been to heaven. His hair's like white and teeth and all that. Well, I don't know whether his teeth are because of heaven, But anyway, he looks amazing, and I was laughing along, and he got to this bit, and he said, he remarked to Jesus how that he saw children in heaven, and somewhere in his mind, he thought that heaven was sort of more growing up, like, I don't know, that you arrive at heaven and you're the perfect age, 30 or something, I don't know, too bad, because many of us are over 30, and we know it's 30 is not the perfect age, right? So he's talking about this, and Jesus said, oh, no, all children on earth who are taken from earth come to heaven. And my ears pricked up, and I came out from behind the kitchen, and I went and sat down on the couch, and he was pointing over to these massive, big sort of, I suppose, mansion, sort of, not hospitals, but sort of like beautiful dwellings over there on hills. And he said, yes, all the babies from earth, all the lost babies from earth come here and they're raised in heaven and brought to full birth. And I, by this time, I'm sitting down, I'm on the couch, and this big, it was like these two big arms came around my heart, my body, as he said these words. And even, so we talked about everything, miscarried, terminated, stillbirth, like all the lost children, all the children that have not had a chance to come, you know, to birth on earth. And all of a sudden, as those arms came around about me, I closed my eyes. I began to weep. Like, I had not cried. I realized that I'd never cried about the loss of the baby because I didn't really, I don't know, I don't think I considered it the loss of a baby, like so many of us. And I wept and wept and wept as these arms of the Father were around about me. And I went into this bubble and I cried. I went straight into that bedroom. It was like the Holy Spirit took me straight back into losing the baby. I could hear the music. I saw the color of the bedspread. And for the first time, like, I don't know why the Holy Spirit showed me this, but I think that it was part of my healing. I had a massive contraction, and I opened up the napkin, and I saw this little baby. And then I covered it and gave it to I never said anything. Like, there was nothing resolved. There was no answer. And then, as that happened, my eyes were shut, but I looked up, and coming towards me in a vision with Jesus or an angel, I'm not quite sure, was this gorgeous young man in my vision. And I want to read exactly what I saw, and it's in the book. I looked up. He was tall, fine-looking, with tousled fair hair. His eyes were bright and his shoulders square and broad. I didn't know him, and I thought to myself as I watched him, I wonder who he is. As soon as I'd said this, the voice of the Holy Spirit spoke in my heart. It's Jesse. I gasped as I watched this striking young man laughing freely. I kept thinking of him as a wee boy, but of course he could no longer be. I thought of Rebecca at the time of this vision. She was 26. That would have made Jesse a little over a year or more older. I was overwhelmed with joy and delight, my heart filled with warmth and comfort. Jesse is a young, vibrant Pringle. He is alive. He is well. He is beautiful. And Jesse went on to say, as he was talking with Jesus, you know, like, what is the deal? And he said, Jesus said, all these children cannot wait to meet their mothers. Now, I know, and I remembered at that moment that I saw Jesse, of when Rebecca was born, and, you know, and Philip had that word in his heart, the Lord has told me your firstborn will be a son. And it was. And, you know, we made names in the commune. If it was going to be a boy, his name would be Jesse. And if it was a girl, her name was going to be Josephine, but Josie for short. I got on that phone. I rang Phil. I got through to him in the office, and I went, babe, you're right, you're right, you were right. He's like, what? I went and I told him about the vision and everything. And we shared it with our kids. I told my friend Helly, right? And then I just put it away. I felt like this was just so remarkable. What do I do with this vision? Until that day, okay, many years later, as I was preparing for the Supernatural Conference, and I said, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And Phil was over here in America at our C3 church conference in Vegas, and he went into an art shop. Now, here's the thing. Phil had just kind of, you know, like, he was thrilled about the vision, but he felt that it was for me. Like, he didn't really touch him as a man. He walked into this art shop. Look, here's the thing. God's healing touch and opening our eyes comes at different times. And sometimes we don't know why he lingers to do a work in us, but he's waiting for all sorts of pieces to come together so that he can perfectly show us in his perfect time what he wants us to see and what the knowledge that he wants us to have out there in the supernatural. Phil walked into this art shop, and in a cabinet, he saw this gorgeous, gorgeous sculpture. And I didn't know that that's what he saw, but anyway, he rang me. He was very emotional. I was at home because Joseph was sitting graduation exams, and I wanted to feed him and make sure that he, you know, was fed before he had his exams. But Phil rang me and said, "I found this most amazing, amazing gift for you. Wait. So just wait with the pictures." And so he arrived on the Sunday, and we went into his office, and Phil was crying. I'm like, what can this possibly be? Because he's not unemotional. You know, there's not too many men that cry easy, you know, and he didn't cry much. He did when he got filled with the Holy Spirit, but he doesn't cry much. And he went, "Babe," and he gave it to me. And this hush, the same hush that had filled my heart and this bubble that had been around my life when I had the vision of Jesse came back. And I opened up this box, and you can see I gasped. Oh, just wait. Go back to the box. Oh, it's okay. It's okay. And there you've seen it, this beautiful, beautiful image of an angel floating in eternity with the angel with holding the baby. And Phil and I hugged and we cried, and he said, "It's Jesse." And at that moment, that's when the Lord said to me, "You have to share this message." And I want to share with you a scripture. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22 and 23, because I know that in this room today, the power of the Holy Spirit is going to show so many of us who have lost sons and daughters, many of us multiple. Like, I've had, oh my goodness, I've given this message all over the world, in Africa, where women have just had multiple losses, like 12 miscarriages, and received incredible healing. And many women receive visions of their own children. Many women who have never been able to go to that place and even ask, because of the pain, was it a son, was it a daughter? I feel in my heart that the Holy Spirit tells us as women, we kind of have a knowing in our heart. And I know that the Holy Spirit right now is bringing to mind and to memory to many of you of all ages the things that you have gone through in terms of losing sons and daughters. But here is this wonderful revelation that King David gives us. Even the king of Israel lost his first son, and he was born. He was already born 10 days. And this is what happened. So the child dies. He's praying and fasting for it to live. Like often we don't understand why these things happen to us. But I believe in my heart it's because God has something to show us. He has something to tell us to bring healing to our lives and to the lives of other women all across the earth. I have, oh my goodness, you would not believe some of the things that Christian women have been told when they've lost their baby. Catholic women, you know, if that child wasn't baptized, if that child was not baptized, how do you baptize a child from the womb? Then you have to go and pray that God will bring that child out of purgatory. I'm like, that just makes me, and I feel this is, you know, there's so many reasons why the Lord has given me this message. And this scripture. So David replies. So his beautiful son dies, and he washes and puts on clean clothes, anoints his head with oil, and comes out into the palace. And David says these words, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, 'Who can tell if the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again?' I shall go to him. He shall not return to me. That child can't come to us, but exactly as I had that vision of Jesse, he was taken in the arms of that angel, raised in heaven, educated in heaven. And that vision of him as a young man is Jesse as he is today. Like, time doesn't stand still in eternity when it's to do with our babies. And the promise is this, that even though that child cannot come here, we, as women of faith, women with Christ in our lives, go to be with them. And that is so exciting. That just is incredibly healing and liberating. And so, as the Lord was doing this healing work in my heart, and as I was preparing for this book, he just gave me a few, and I wonder if the keyboardist could come back right now, because in a moment, right now, in fact, we're going to have a moment of prayer. I began to write about Jesse. I began to allow the power of the Holy Spirit to take me to that place of healing and restoration, to know that Jesse was safe in the arms of angels. And just as that musician, is there one? Is there one? Is she here? Okay, so as here he comes, sorry, it's a boy. As he comes, that's all right. I want to do just one thing as we come to a close today before you have fellowship around the tables. You know, I found it incredibly empowering, and so have thousands of women, to name their children. Often we think, oh, that was a lost child, it wasn't, you know, like, but your children are waiting to be reunited with you. And you know, Christ is the door through which we come. In the front of this book, I've got this little poem. Safe in angels' arms, far from here, our children run and play through streets so fair. Their chubby legs kissed by shining keepers, our face their dream, our voice their song, and Christ the door through which we come. You know, you could be here today and you've never even asked Christ into your life, but you have suffered the loss of a son or a daughter or many. You know, Christ is the door through who healing takes place. Christ is the door where he opens up our eyes to see. Christ is the door of forgiveness. Where, you know, because I felt like, what if I felt guilty, you know, and that's just that condemning thing that the enemy wants to put on us. You know, what if I had prayed more? What if I had not had that termination? Oh, God must hate me so much. Oh, he could never forgive me. It's just like, and it eats away. But the Lord said to me, I want you to tell my daughters that my forgiveness, my grace, my redemption is here, so that they will each and every one be reconciled to their children through Christ my Son. Isn't that beautiful? And so today I just want us to just put down our Bibles and stand to our feet. Just put your Bibles down so that you can all see what I'm about to do. In my hand here, I have two beautiful postcards that represent our sons and our daughters. For those who have suffered loss, you could be a nana here today. Maybe you never suffered a loss, but one of your sons or daughters has. There are so many. Every single one of us does know someone who has suffered the loss. And I want you to be so brave today, because I know that as you come forward, even if in your heart you're like, I don't know whether it was a son, I don't have that revelation, or whether it was a Jesse or a Josie. But I know that by the power of the Holy Spirit, as you open up your heart to allow him to heal you and you step forward, your heart and your hand will go towards a pink. My daughter's. My daughter, I lost my daughter, but her name is Mary. And how old is she now? See her. I know the Lord is going to touch you. You may have had a Jesse. You may have lost a John or a Paul or a little Sammy. Come and just take the blue card that will represent your sons and a pink card to represent your your beautiful little daughters. And as you do, just I want you to just stand sort of around the front area with your card, hold it to your heart. And then I want to pray a prayer of blessing and healing over your life. I know the Holy Spirit is going to touch you and heal many of you. You know, I want you to be extremely brave right now. I've had women in my meetings just like this who've been in their 70s who've never even ever told their husbands that they lost a child before, you know, had a termination. I want you to know today you're among friends and you're safe, that I know the arms of the Holy Spirit are right here around about each one of you who have suffered a loss, and it's traumatic. Many of you have suffered great losses, and I know that healing is also going to come into wombs. Many of you have had terrible losses and you've got problems in your wombs. I know that the power of the Holy Spirit is going to be doing healing, healing, healing. So right now, I want you to step forward out of your seats. On the stage here are pink and blue. Over here, there's pink and blue cards. Over here, there's pink and blue cards. Just step forward. Lord, I hope I brought enough. I hope I brought enough. Just come forward now. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, touch your beautiful daughters today. Touch your beautiful, beautiful daughters today. Just stand there and close your eyes. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you.